This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
And the angel said, I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her. You can find those words in Revelation chapter 17, verse 7. And today on Viewpoint, we're going to take a look at the mystery of the woman. The mystery of the woman, the one that the angel said, I will tell you the mystery of that woman and of the beast that carries her. So I welcome you to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismeyer. It's conversation as always with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms, and today may be no exception. Things happening all over the world. It's almost as if you just can't, you go for 5 minutes and something new and dramatic is taking place around the world. And the whole world is in consternation. The whole world is in a sense of being upset, not knowing where things are going, not knowing where the threats are coming from or where they're going. And today, though, we're going to take a look at something that gives us at least a certain amount of clarity as to where things are going. The mystery of the woman. You say the woman. Well, yeah, the Bible talks about a woman, Revelation chapter 17. The woman is called the great whore that sits upon many waters. And we're going to talk about that, find out a little bit more about this woman here today on Viewpoint. The reality is that all roads lead to Rome. It's interesting. All roads do lead to Rome, it seems. A British newspaper headline read that the Pope declares the European Union or community heaven sent. In 2004 AD, Pope John Paul II began the process of canonization for Konrad Adenauer and Alain de Gasperi and Robert Schuman, founders of the European Union. Indeed, it is extraordinary for a politician to be canonized, declared the Catholic newspaper, The Tablet. And the Daily Telegraph quoted one attending the canonization synod saying, the European Union is a design not only of human beings, but of God. He added that the canonization of the politicians would show that the European Union was built on a rock, the very biblical words used to describe the prefigured Christ of God. So why the historical and accelerating role of the Roman Catholic Church in global political matters? Why did Pope John Paul II make his history with his journeys to 130 nations and the building of connections with heads of state worldwide? What are the goals of the smallest nation state, the Vatican, and its Pontifex Maximus, increasingly seeking to merge the religious role with political power? Well, it appears that all roads are leading inexorably to Rome, setting the stage for the great apocalyptic showdown between a prostituted religious power and the global political powers that pimp her for personal gain until she is cast away in disdain. All roads seem to lead to Rome. The Treaty of Rome in 1957 established the European Economic Community, now known as the European Union. In 2004, the European Parliament presented to the member states of the EU the text of a proposed constitution to be ratified. EU leaders agreed in Brussels that the constitution should be officially adopted in Rome in November of 2004. If ratified by all member countries, an event not far off, it would replace the Treaty of Rome in 1957. Also, in 2004, the Vatican received additional political power as a representative of the United Nations. Rome now has the right to be heard at the UN General Assembly. The Vatican sees its role in the United Nations as essential to fulfill its geopolitical ambitions. The UN sees the Pope as the world's greatest moral leader to persuade global citizens of the glories of the New World Order. And each needs the other. The matter of religion in the global scheme is taking front row center. In his final address before the UN General Assembly, September 21, 2006, Secretary General Kofi Annan warned of a new war of religion on a global scale and declared that only the United Nations could solve the world's problems. Well, Israel became complicit in all of it. President Moshe Katsav visited Pope Benedict XVI at the Vatican on November 17, 2005. It was the first official visit by an Israeli head of state to the seat of Roman Catholicism after John Paul II had recognized Israel for the first time in history. Israel, as with the world's nations, fears catastrophe and seeks global religious union, and so, on February 19, 2006, Arutz Sheva, Israel National News, delivered this news. Israel's Ashkenazi chief rabbi, Yonah Metzger, meeting with the Dalai Lama, a Buddhist monk, suggested that representatives of the world's religions establish a United Nations in Jerusalem, representing religions instead of nations, like the UN and currently based in New York. Instead of planning for nuclear war, it would invest in peace, he said. Also at the meeting with Chief Sephardic Rabbi Shlomo Amar, Rabbi David Rosen of the American Jewish Committee, who is on good terms with the Roman Catholic Church, Rabbi Menachem Froman of Tekoa, Ethiopian rabbi, and various Islamic sheikhs, all joined together. Well, where is it heading? That's going to take us to the 1990s. The 1990s, friends, that's when we launched Save America Ministries. As a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation in America's greatest crisis hour here on the near edge of the second coming. We're going to see what began to happen in the 1990s. Unusual biblical symbolism began to appear throughout Europe, and we're going to find out what kind of symbolism that was. It has to do with a woman. It has to do with the mystery of the woman, helping us to understand what the angel might have been saying in Revelation chapter 17, verse 7. The angel said, I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her. So again, I welcome you to Viewpoint. We're confronting the deepest issues of America's heart and home, including the deepest issues of the world today on Viewpoint. By the way, you might want to seriously consider getting a copy of my book, Seduction of the Saints, How to Stay Pure in a World of Deception. Seduction of the Saints, How to Stay Pure in a World of Deception. There are seven complete distinct areas of deception that the book talks about. Some have said that it was one of the most important books they had ever read other than the Bible itself. Why? Well, they said it's because it's so practical. It's so down to earth. It's so applicational, so relevant. And so you might just want to seriously consider getting a copy of the book, especially since chapter 19 is called The Mystery of the Woman. It is a $18 book, yours for $15. It's on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. You can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA. That's 1-800-SAVE-USA. Or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. And we'll be right back. Stay tuned for The Mystery of the Woman.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
The Prophet of Hope is what they called him, an unusual title ascribed to Dr. Robert Mueller, former Assistant Secretary General of the United Nations. Dr. Mueller made it clear that world unity could not be achieved simply through political unions and alliances. Such unity, according to Mueller, requires a one-world religion. In his book, called The New Genesis, Shaping a Global Spirituality, Robert Mueller said, I would never have thought I would discover spirituality in the United Nations. Perhaps spirituality is such a fundamental human need that it's always a reappears in one form or another in life and throughout history, and we are about to witness now its renaissance in a global planetary context, he said. Then, in 1993, the very year we formed Save America Ministries, Dr. Mueller delivered the historic Parliament of World Religions' first keynote address. He called for a permanent institution dedicated to pursuing religious unity. Dr. Mueller believed we were entering a new period of spiritual evolution, as he called it, a period of rising planetary consciousness and global living, expected to result in the perfect unity of the human family. Well, at the heart of his theology were views of a divine United Nations and a cosmic Christ. If Christ came back to earth, his first visit would be to the United Nations, he said, to see if his dream of human oneness and brotherhood had come true. Mueller said, I often visualize of a United Nations which could be the body of Christ. Isn't this amazing? In every chapter of New Genesis, Gary Kaa wrote in his New World Religion that Mueller calls for the UN-based world government and a new world religion as the only answers to mankind's problems. Mueller maintained that his status as a Catholic Christian, ultimately linking the UN's mission to Roman Catholicism. And so he said, Pope John Paul II said that we were the stonecutters and artisans of a cathedral, which we might never see in finished beauty. All this is part of one of the most prodigious pages of evolution, he said. It would require the detachment and objectivity of future historians to appraise the real significance of the United Nations. And then came Pierre Teilhard de Chardin. He was born in France in 1881. Evolution was his passion of life. Chardin's process of evolution concluded with man becoming conscious of who he is, God himself. In fact, de Chardin said, Christ is above all God of evolution, the supreme summit of the evolutionary movement, evolving into a super Christ. And humanity is the highest phase so far of evolution, beginning to change into superhumanity, he said, the omega point. And he was the most widely read author of the New Age movement, and his ideas gained acceptance among Catholic leaders, including Pope John Paul II. All roads leading to Rome. Then it became the march of religious interfaith ecumenism, joining all of the religions of the world together in one great happy family. Even Cecil Roebuck was on a 12-member committee for Global Christian Forum. The Christian Century magazine reported, after keeping a low profile for several years, advocates of a fresh approach to ecumenism were going public. About 240 leaders from the Vatican, World Evangelical Alliance and Orthodox churches, historic Anglican and Protestant communions, and Pentecostal and independent churches gathered in November of 2007 for the Global Christian Forum to advance a new approach based on personal testimony. In fact, this is how Christian unity can be envisaged, asked Cardinal Dulles. Testimony must trump truth so as to build trust in man. So Cardinal Dulles declared, our words we may find carry the trademark of truth. Okay, so he's shifting away from the authority of the Word of God to the authority of experience. The authority of experience. Then, the interfaith faithism and ecumenism marched on to a louder and more incessant drumbeat. The third parliament of the world's religions met December of 1999 in South Africa with 6,000 delegates from more than 200 different religious groups. The Catholic theologian Hans Küng said that he maintains a horizon of hope that the 21st century might witness unity among churches, peace among religions, and community among the nations. The unity, the false unity of the church. In a new world order, the United Nations being the head and the Pope being its leader. Then came Malachi Martin, however you want to pronounce it, a Vatican insider. The newest game in the city of man, he said in his book, The Keys of This Blood, is the building of a geopolitical structure. Everyone who is anyone in terms of sociopolitical and economic power is engaged in it, he said, and ultimately all nations, great and small, will be involved. It's the millennium endgame, he said. But where does the Vatican fit? Why would a Vatican insider be talking so seriously about geopolitics? Because most people undoubtedly think of religion when they hear words like Vatican and Pope. What then is the geopolitical connection? Well, according to Malachi Martin, since the start of his pontificate in October of 1978, Pope John Paul II was the consummate geopolitician. Martin said he heralds a new and as yet unrecognized force in the geopolitics of nations, a force that he actually claims will be the ultimate and decisive factor determining the new world order. His Holiness has assiduously carved out for himself an international profile, which no pope ever did on a like scale, nor has any human being known in history ever attempted it. Because during his pontificate, John Paul II visited 130 countries, established personal relationships with government leaders in most of them, invited representatives of 100 of the world's largest religions to join him in Italy for the ultimate multicultural religious pluralistic prayer meeting, directing prayers to over 300 million gods. He was the most traveled pope in history. Even reestablished relations with Israel after 2,000 years of rejection, resulting in the first official visit by an Israeli head of state to the Vatican seat of Roman Catholicism. But Vatican City is not just the locus or focus of Roman Catholicism, but is an independent state. The Vatican is considered among the nations, whereas God declared Israel shall not be reckoned among the nations, and that true followers of Christ would be as strangers and pilgrims in the earth. The Vatican itself lies within Rome, Italy, and the world's smallest state, having no commerce of its own. As a sovereign state, it has its own flag, currency, and postal system. It has diplomatic relations with most of the nations of the earth. And the Pope, as Bishop of Rome, known as the Vicar of Christ, has absolute legislative, executive, and judicial power, the ultimate merger of church and state. And he resides in the largest and grandest palace in the world with 1,400 rooms, while Christ himself had no place to lay his head. John Paul II was the only pope in history to actually call for a new world order, that is, up until Benedict and Francis. A CNN news release from Vatican City on January 1, 2004, says it like this. Pope John Paul II rang in the new year with a renewed call for peace and the creation of a new world order based on respect for the dignity of man and equality among nations. He stressed that to bring about peace, there needs to be a new respect for international law and the creation of a new international order based on the goals of the United Nations. maybe it should come as no surprise, that upon the death of Pope John Paul II, 4 million pilgrims and 100 heads of state gathered in Rome to mourn, surrounding hundreds of scarlet-clad cardinals and bishops shown surrounding a golden crucified Christ. He had ingratiated himself in the smallest of all states to the world for a generation, wooing all faiths and political powers to come under papal authority. But why? Why did Pope John Paul II wait for 25 years before announcing his clear embrace of a new world order? Maybe the only real answer is that he saw this as the opportune moment to declare the new world order as his objective, because the world stands at the threshold of the appearance of the first beast of Revelation, a beast having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy. A beast. I thought we were talking about religion. I thought we were talking about a one world order. I thought we were talking about the mystery of the woman. Well, we are. And it remains to be seen, that woman, how to identify that woman. Why is she so mysterious? Why is it that the Guardian publication for Britain noted the former French Sarkozy's idea to use Imperial Rome Center as the world as a unifying factor linking 44 countries that are home to 800 million people? The restoration of the ancient Roman Empire. What is this Pax Romana then? Is this the promised peace, stability, and security, or shalom, promised to the world as God's Prince of Peace was being born? And could Rome now rule the world just before the second coming of Yeshua, Jesus Christ, as the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth? And what then of the Vicar of Christ, the one who claims to stand in the place of Christ, having the authority over the Word of God, and to declare the edicts of the Pope to be superior to the Word of God? What does this have to do with the creation of a new world order? What does it have to do with the elevation of the EU and the European Union? We will soon find that the woman that rides the beast is interestingly, intricately linked to all of these things. Which takes us again back to the 1990s, the early 1990s, when we formed Save America Ministries to woo and to warn the church, first in America and then around the world, of that which was going to be taking place, to be able to prepare the way of the Lord for history's final hour. Again, you might want to seriously consider getting a copy of my book, Seduction of the Saints, if you don't already have it. It is one of the best-selling books that we have ever had, How to Stay Pure in a World of Deception. And one very long chapter in that book helps to give a lot more details than we're able to share with you here today on Viewpoint concerning the rise of this mystery woman. It's only one part of the greater panoply of this book, which includes 7 different areas, 7 parts, the nature of seduction, the truth about deception, gateways to deception, false gospels for synthetic times, and finally seducing spirits and doctrines. I think you won't be disappointed. This $18 book is yours for $15 on our website, saveus.org. Give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. And friends, tell your other friends, Romans and countrymen and so on, about the program. Let's get the message out there.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, SaveUS.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived, Save America Ministries website at SaveUS.org.
Always a delight to be able to join you here on Viewpoint to talk about the things that matter most from God's eternal perspective. Hopefully, you will see that what we're talking about here today is of that level of importance, far more important than what's happening in Ukraine, far more important than what's happening with Egypt and Gaza in and of itself. We're talking about something here that is of overwhelming, overarching importance for the world and its future, and also for you, for me, for the history of the Church of Jesus Christ, and a warning to those who would otherwise call themselves the saints of light to not be seduced by the mystery of the woman. For those of you who have been listening a short time, I urge you to seriously consider talking to your other fellows, your neighbors, your friends, your relatives, and so on, and encourage other people. If you value the program, then tell others about it. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody's going to want to listen. It just doesn't mean that. But you don't know whose life will change as a result of your words of encouragement. What we find is that many people who begin listening to this program have profound changes in their life. Suddenly, they come to realize the authority of the Word of God. They begin to realize how important it is for them to study to show themselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. They come to grips with the fact that, you know, just confession of Christ is not enough. We must live the life that we confess. Because to believe is not something that happens just in our minds to assent to certain facts about religion or about God. But from the Hebrew version understanding of the word believe, it means to conform your life to what you say you believe. In other words, it has to have traction in what you do, what you say, what you think, the choices that you make, and so on. And so people's lives change. And we get words of thanksgiving. We get letters and emails and so on from folk who comment about how thankful they are and how their life has changed because of listening to the program. So I encourage you, if you value the program, to do the same with other people. I also encourage you to seriously consider becoming a partner with us. It's easy to believe that, well, you can just keep on listening, and everything's going to go on business as usual. It's not that way, because it costs us a lot of money to keep this program on the air. And if you'll note, we don't have commercial advertising like most programs do. We don't. And nor do we have a big multi grand congregation out there that is going to underwrite the many thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars it keeps to keep the program on the air. We rely upon God, and he relies upon you. How does he rely upon you? Well, to join the fray, so to speak, and become a participant, a partner, in that which you value as part of preparing the way of the Lord, advancing the kingdom, the cause of the kingdom, discipling the saints, all of these things we do here on this program. And have now, we're approaching 30 years. In just a month and a half, we will be at 30 years. That's a long journey in the same direction. It's also a long obedience in the same direction. And so if you value that, please seriously consider becoming a partner. Go to our website, saveus.org. Make a generous gift that way, or you can give us a call at 1-800-SAVE-USA. You can write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Or you can actually go to the website and set up a what we call the automatic gift, where you authorize us every month to charge your credit card, whatever, with a certain amount, and we will do that. And if you ever have to change that, some people will call and they'll say, or write, and they'll say, you know what, I can't afford that much, or I just can't do this anymore, and we change it immediately. Or you can indicate, as many more people do, I want to up my gift. So that's another way that you can approach. So all of those things are available to you, and others think of creative ways to help support. Some have even taken coins, which they have gathered over years and years. Some have actually purchased gold and or silver and have donated that at appreciated values to Save America Ministries. And we've appreciated that so very, very much. Remember, there isn't a single person that receives a salary from this ministry, not one, including yours truly, receives not a dime, never has, and never will. The resources that you provide through donations go to exactly to the expenses of the program, to keeping on the air and keep the message coming no matter what. That's how it works. And so your dollars go further in the support of this ministry than probably any other ministry you can think of, because almost all of them have some pocket they go into for support, not this ministry. So we're not here to brag. We're just telling you the way it is. All right. Now, we're talking about the mystery of the woman that we find talked about in Revelation chapter 17, verse 7. The angel said, I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her. So, in the 1990s, an unusual biblical symbolism began to appear throughout Europe. In fact, Britain issued a stamp to commemorate the European Parliament elections, and the stamp depicted a woman riding a beast. Paintings and statues of the woman and the beast appeared in official Brussels circles and on posters. A mural of the woman and the beast even decorated the Brussels airport lounge. The woman of the beast, or on the beast, is now the official picture of the EU, according to Reverend Dr. Ian Paisley, who is a Northern Ireland minister who was also a member of both the Westminster and European parliaments. He said that when the multi-billion-dollar new parliament building in Brussels, Belgium, was completed, at the end of where the parliament meets is a dome. On the dome is a colossal painting, three times life-size, of the woman riding the beast. In Strasbourg, France, the rival headquarters of the parliament, designed like the Tower of Babel, is a painting of a naked woman riding the beast. When designs for the new euro coin were unveiled, there was the woman riding the beast on the back of the euro coin. In 1992, a German ECU coin was issued showing Europa and the beast. In the new Brussels building of the Council of Europe is a bronze statue of the woman riding the beast. The woman riding the beast. Why all of this coming out? Is it just mythology? Is it just mythology? Well, it all may be fascinating history, but why should we be so concerned about what seems to be mythological figures, even if they've been adopted for the identity of the resurrecting Roman Empire? Well, the reason is very simple. The Bible gives specific description and warning concerning a woman sitting upon such a beast, which figuratively depicts the merging of religious power and political power, ushering in the grand finale of Satan's deceptive drama for the ages. And shockingly, the final act of this drama is now happening before our eyes, and most, whether rich or poor, and regardless of status, race, color, or religion, are predisposed to embrace the coming counterfeit salvation offered by a false Christ bearing false promises of security and prosperity. So, what then has God said concerning this mystery, the mystery woman, found in the book of Revelation, chapter 17? Well, in my opinion, Revelation 17 and 18 are perhaps the most explicit prophetic chapters of Scripture, maybe the most dramatic also. The sheer scope of their historical applications and prophetic implications is, I think, breathtaking and maybe even heart-rending. Because God despises whoredom. He just does. He despises whoredom. He hates those who will exchange eternal favor and power with God for temporal favor and power with man. So when the Bible speaks of a great whore, maybe we should take serious notice. So according to Revelation 17, 1 to 2, this whore or prostitute is like no other in spiritual monstrosity of her prostitution. She's a great whore, not just any whore, a great whore, and sits on many waters. The sheer magnitude of her influence and those with whom she prostitutes herself are global. Both the kings and political power brokers of the earth, as well as the world's common inhabitants, are dramatically affected by her spiritual fornication and have become in one way or another complicit in it. So let's take a quick look at this woman before we get into it more deeply. The great whore of Revelation 17 is arrayed in purple and scarlet, decked with gold and precious stones, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. The great whore is not content with her own prostituted life, but she seeks to birth others who will likewise prostitute themselves, like she is, so that she can bring them under her mothering wings, claiming them as her own. So she's called the mother of harlots. Her home is also the seedbed, supply center, and seductive power of abominations of the earth, all under the cover of sainthood. Wow. The mother of harlots. The great whore. The mystery of the woman. We'll be right back.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, "I'll build my church." Is Christ by His Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, "Behold how they love one another." Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Here's the mystery of the woman and the beast that carries her, says the book of Revelation, chapter 17, verse 7. This mystery is made historically and prophetically manifest to all those with an eye to see, an ear to hear, and with a mind and heart that will understand. And the scripture says that they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundations of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. This great whore sits upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. These ten horns or powers seem to be the very same ten horns spoken of by the prophet Daniel in the Old Testament in describing the fourth beast and final world empire, Rome. So just as Rome seemed to rise triumphant and then fall into obscurity and now resurrect with astonishing vitality, so the world is wondering with amazement at the dramatic rise of the European Union, now merged with the Mediterranean Union, which the nations now regionally strive to emulate. It's the beast that was and is not and yet is. The beast that carries the woman is something to behold, captivating the world, the overwhelming majority of the earth's population. It's a global political or governmental system, which has seven heads and ten horns. The ten horns are component government powers that give global governing power to the beast, which is the fourth and final world empire. The ten horns are ten kings or governing authorities, which have not had ongoing historical existence but rise throughout the earth in the final season, ushering in the end of the age, and they receive power 1 hour, or in other words, a very short time with the beast. They have one mind and shall give the power and strength to the beast. So now we have two things, the beast and the woman. The woman rides the beast. The spirit and purpose of this beast that carries the woman is not only secular, but in serious rebellion against God, having declared evolution as the creator so as to vacate all vestiges of divine dominion. And all who truly submit to the God of creation in obedience to his word and commandments, and who walk faithfully in the spirit and truth of Jesus, will be seriously persecuted as they were in ancient Rome in the beast's war with the Lamb that we find in Revelation 17, 14, Revelation 14, 12, and Daniel chapter 7, verse 21. But as Jesus said in Matthew 24, 13, he that shall endure to the end shall be saved. So this mushrooming power of the beast and the ten horns, from whence it receives its power, are inadequate by themselves to fully convince the world's citizens of the great glory and authenticity of their enterprise. This one world order, once again as with ancient Rome, so it is with the final emerging global Rome. The power of the secular is seen as insufficient. A religious power has to be embraced. And they will accomplish global dominion together. The woman, drunken with the blood of the saints, will ride the beast, out of which partnership each one of them hopes to gain global predominance. So, the kings of the earth commit fornication with the great whore that rides the beast. In other words, they merge together to use the whore, to gain their religious authority in the world. Similarly, the whore uses the nations, the secular nations of the world, to gain her global prominence. So the beast is described as having seven heads and ten horns. The horns are political governing powers. The heads, however, Revelation says, are seven mountains on which the woman sits. The woman that rides the beast into global power sits on many waters, the peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues of the world. The whore's influence is vast, multicultural, and perceived as the most globally influential religious power. So the beast that despises the God of creation determines to use the woman and her feigned and prostituted faith to establish the beast's global authority until she's no longer needed. The ten horns, then, shall hate the whore, the prostitution, and shall hate her and make her desolate, and shall eat her flesh, shall burn her with fire, for God has put in their hearts to fulfill his will. Right there in Revelation chapter 17. So we now have to establish the woman's identity. Her identity is established geographically and geopolitically. God makes her identity historically recognizable so that no one with an honest heart, keeping God's commandments and having the faith of Jesus, could make the mistake in the message. Here it is. The woman which you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. The seven heads are seven mountains or hills on which the woman sits. That is the city. The great whore is symbolically described as Babylon the Great. Many of the same descriptions given to the woman that rides the beast in Revelation 17 are given of Babylon the Great in Revelation 18. But the kings of the earth who have committed fornication to live deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, saying, alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment comes. Did you know that Rome was referred to, even in the New Testament, in other places, as Babylon? What city is like unto this great city? There's only one city on earth that for more than 2,000 years has been known and identified globally as the city on seven hills. There are other cities that have been on seven hills, but there's only one historically known by that identity, and that city is Rome. The Bible unambiguously declares that the great whore, the woman that rides the geopolitical beast, is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. And she has prostituted eternal truth for temporal power and prosperity, becoming the wealthiest institution on earth. But much of her wealth has been acquired through the sale of salvation through indulgences. Under her proclaimed power to mediate heaven and hell, millions gave untold billions, thinking they could purchase heaven on the installment plan, not by the free grace of God, but by the forceful merchandising of a false gospel by His grace, the Pope. And there's only one city in history that could be characterized globally as spiritually fornicating with the kings of the earth, mixing the persuasive power of religion with the power of politics to gain dominion over the world's people. It's Vatican City. The Catholic Encyclopedia states this: it is within the city of Rome, called the City of Seven Hills, that the entire area of Vatican State proper is now confined. The words Vatican and Rome are used interchangeably. When one speaks of Rome, the most common reference is to the hierarchy that rules the Roman Catholic Church. The Pope, claiming to be the vicar of Christ, has absolute monarchical rulership over Vatican State, the world's smallest political state, yet reigning over the kings of the earth. Popes have claimed dominion over kings and kingdoms throughout history, and claim their word and that of the Roman Catholic Church, which the Pope mediates, has authority over and supersedes the authority of the Scriptures. And now, at the end of the age, the Vatican seeks to bring the entire Christian and pagan world under its whorish motherhood. So the Scripture describes her as Mystery Babylon, the Great, the mother of harlots. The Pope has become the most powerful ruler on earth today. Ambassadors from every major country come to the Vatican to do obeisance to His Holiness. As Pope Gregory the Ninth thundered, the Pope was Lord and Master of everyone and everything. As one historian noted, the papacy in Rome is a single spiritual and temporal authority exercising powers which in the end exceed those that had ever lain within the grasp of the Roman emperor. In the name of Christ, the Roman Catholic Church has, in effect, usurped God's authority in the earth. With blasphemy of the highest order, the Pope claimed to be the Holy Father, has declared his pontifications to be co-equal with or superseding the very word of God. The Scripture admonishes, "Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy," but the Pope claims the title, "Your Holiness." Jesus Christ is declared King of Kings and Lord of Lords, yet the Pope is coronated, declaring him Father of Princes and Kings, ruler of the world. The deceiver's culminating act to defy God's authority in the earth is to exalt his counterfeit as Father of Princes and Kings, ruler of the world, bringing every tongue, tribe, and nation under his dominion and authority in religious defiance of what God has said. The Roman Pontifex Maximus is about to proclaim that authority and dominion as the woman rides the beast into global glory and power. It began in Europe and now spreads throughout the earth. We don't have time to go into all the great details about how this is all going to be manifested, but I've laid out for you the foundation of this, and I hope you'll consider getting a copy of the book, Seduction of the Saints, Staying Pure in a World of Deception. The chapter out of which I have shared some of these thoughts is only one chapter in that very significant book. Whether or not you agree with what was said there, the rest of the book will help to guide your mind and your heart so as not to be picked up and caught up with the deceptions that are taking place. You see, someone who is deceived does not realize they're deceived, and they're caught. This is the reason why Jesus said, when his disciples asked him in Matthew chapter 24, what would be the sign of his coming unto the end of the age? And he said, take heed that no man deceive you. In fact, he said there also that many would come in his name and deceive many. Finally, in the same chapter, he said, and by the way, this deception is going to be so monumental, so great, that if it were possible, even the very small remnant elect would be deceived. That's how serious this matter is, friends. Now, some might say, well, I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church. Are you coming against me? No. It has nothing to do with you, per se. It has to do with a system. It has to do with a system that has exalted itself against Christ himself in the name of Christ. That's what's so deceptive about it. And ultimately, it rises to consummate authority and dominion by riding a secular beast empire, the New World Order that desperately needs this religious, quasi-religious authority in the name of the papacy. We're not talking about individual followers of Jesus Christ who happened to come up under the Roman Catholic Church. Now we have to decide. Are we going to serve Christ alone, or are we going to serve an institution that actually has prostituted herself? That's the real issue. There are many Catholic listeners to this program and have been for years and years and years. We're not coming against individual people who have grown up in the Catholic Church. You must assess and reassess your loyalty. Is your loyalty to Christ or to the papacy? Again, thanks for joining us. Get a copy of the book, Seduction of the Saints. $15 will put this $18 book in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA. You're writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. And become a partner, friends. These are serious times. This is not time to play religious games anymore. God is on the throne. We'll be back tomorrow.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Grismire. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.